O Lord, we have received Your Word. For most of us, it is implanted in us. Now, may we receive it with meekness. May we receive Your Word again this morning with humility. Water it, plant it, cause it to grow. We pray that we would not be hearers of the Word only, but we would be doers. Lord, guard us from being like those who would look at their face in a mirror, see ourselves in the Word of God, see who we are in the light of Your glory, and then walk away and at once forget what we are like and not change. So help us to obey this Word and to do it for Your sake, for the sake of Your gospel, for the sake of brothers and sisters here and around the world who are hurting, for the sake of the lost and the sick and the poor, and for our sakes, that we might count You as our greatest treasure. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the beginning of the year, I started preaching through 2 Corinthians. We've taken a break for the past 5 weeks, and now we are back. We're going to jump right in where we left off, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's page 967 in the Blue Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says in your bulletin verses 1 through 15, but we are just going to look at verses 1 through 7. Lord willing, by the end of December, we will be through 2 Corinthians 13 and the end of the book. This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. One of the great things about just preaching through books of the Bible consecutively, verse by verse, is that you don't worry about timing. If I was thinking of timing, I may have picked another time to go through chapter 8 and 9 and spend 4 weeks talking about giving, as we are, at least according to the news reports, facing the worst financial crisis in this country since the Great Depression. So to go into two chapters of giving and generosity would seem to not get the timing quite right, but Paul talks about it, so we're going to talk about it. And when you think about it, maybe that is the right timing. Maybe that's the time to talk about generosity when it might, for some of us, hurt a little. After all, Jesus commended the poor widow who gave her last 2 thin dimes. Not those who had given out of their wealth, but she who gave every last bit that she had to live on. He said, that's generosity. It's not how much, it's how much it costs you. Let me start with some good news and some bad news. Some of you like statistics, I do. Some of you just numbers, so bear with me here for 3 or 4 minutes. Here's some good news. The United States is, by private charitable giving, one of the most generous countries in the world. Approximately 3 out of 4 families in this country make charitable donations each year. Altogether, private donations, that's individuals and trusts and foundations, private donations in the U.S. add up to about $250 billion per year. It's a lot of money given privately of their own accord to different charitable causes. $250 billion, roughly the GDP of Sweden, is given each year by people in this country to charity. Religious people, by almost every conceivable measure, prove to be far more charitable than non-religious people. In the year 2000, comparing religious and non-religious people whose families make the same amount of money, religious people gave 3.5 times more money to charity each year compared with their secular counterparts. And it isn't just because of giving to churches. I say, that's sort of giving to yourself. They just, all these religious people giving to their churches. No, religious people are more charitable in every measurable way. Secular donations, informal giving, volunteering. So that's the good news. It does make some difference whether you are religious or not. Here's some bad news. 20% of American Christians give literally nothing each year. $0 to their churches, $0 to parachurch, $0 to any kind of non-religious charity. 1 out of 5 American Christians gives zilch. Depending on the study you look at, and they are all in the same ballpark, Christians in this country give around, well, let's just a little audience participation. What would you guess is a percentage of income that Christians on average give to charity in this country? What percent? Yep, 2, 3. It's right between 2 and 3. I heard you in the front. This is why you sit in the front. I hear you. The percentage giving was higher in the Great Depression than it is today. So it's somewhere between 2.5% and 3%. And it gets even worse because that number is skewed by a very small percentage of people at the top who give a lot of money. So the mean, the average, is 3% or thereabouts. But if you do the median, remember in your math class, mean is average, median is you count from the lowest to the highest and whichever one falls in the middle. Because you see, the average is weighted because, you know, this person gives $1,000 and $2,000 and $400 and $500, and this person gives $1,000,000 and drags everybody up. So if you do the median, it's not 3%, but it's 0.62%, less than 1%. Most American Christians give a very low percentage of their income to charity or kingdom causes. 5% of the Christian givers give 60% of the money. 5% gives 60% of the money. And it's not just that, you know, wealthy people are giving away half of their income. On average, higher income American Christians do not give at a higher percentage than lower earning income Christians. The percentage is pretty much the same across the board. 12% of Protestants tithe. A tithe means you give a tenth of your income. And that's the tradition in the Old Testament. I'll say a few more words about it later. So only 12% tithe. Now, just one more statistic. According to a new book by Oxford Press, this is where I've been getting these statistics. It's a book that just came out in the past month about American generosity, Christian generosity, and the lack thereof. If 90% of committed American Christians tithe, so that's allowing for 10% are on hard times and for whatever reason they can't give 10%. So trying to be realistic, this book figures if 90% of American Christians committed, so this is a different, this is a category, regular churchgoers, not just a Christian in name only, 90% of committed Christians tithed, and then a small percentage of those gave above and beyond a tithe because they had the means to do so. And then you take the less committed Christians, maybe just Christian nominally, and you say, well, they're probably not going to tithe, but let's say a third of them could give up to 5%. So you roll all of that together, and this book argues that giving by American Christians would increase, not total, would increase per year by $133 billion. Which is essentially just people tithing. $133 billion more. And this book has page after page, just a sample. Here's what you could do with $133 billion. And you could do this much for church planting, this much for missions, this much for inner city work, this much for poverty, this much for training. That's a lot of money. We are sitting on a lot of money. And most Christians in this country keep well over 90% for themselves. And so we are going to talk about money because it's here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Don't make apologies about it. Jesus talked about sex and money a lot. Two things we don't want to talk about. In fact, we probably talk about money less than we talk about sex. I know lots of people get into accountability groups and sort of, what are you watching? What are you looking at? How's the lust? How's the things? Don't know any accountability groups. How are you giving? And there's more people who know about pornography struggles than know what we make and what we give. It's just very private in this country. Here's my definition, simple definition of generosity. Christian generosity I define as the spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets for Jesus. A spiritual discipline, which means it is a decision, it is a plan. I'll say more about this in a couple weeks. One of the main reasons why people don't give is they do not plan to give. I'm talking church, missionaries, whatever. You don't plan to give. Well, yeah, I wrote a check for $200 this week, and a few months later wrote a check for $300, and you add it up, and it turns out to be 2% because you never planned. You didn't budget. So a spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets. You know that expression that, you know, some people get money and it burns a hole in their pocket, which means they just can't hold on to it. They go and spend it. Well, I want us to have holes here in our pockets so that the money easily slips through our fingers. We're channels of grace. God gave me money. I'm ready to give it away. Holes in our pockets for Jesus, for His sake. Not just generosity, that's a virtue for anyone, but as Christians that we are thinking in particular of how to advance the cause of Christ and to show His love to others and to build up His church. This generosity. And so, you know, just a visual illustration. I have a dollar here, and this is not one of those sermons where the pastor gives away his money. You know, you see those sometimes, and who want? No, I'm not doing that. I need to hear this sermon also. You're just lucky. I mean, I never have cash in my wallet like most of you. So this is what a lot of us are with our money. We just hold it tight to our chest, even a dollar. And our whole sort of spiritual demeanor is, this is mine. I've earned it. I have it. Try to get it from me. Maybe. I'm holding on very tight. When a generous spirit just holds it by a corner. Somebody's going to come along. Who needs this? How can I help? How can I advance the cause of Christ with my money? We're going to look for 4 weeks at generosity in chapter 8 and chapter 9. First, the look of generosity. How do you know? What does it feel like? What does it look like? Second, the motivation for generosity. Why give? Third, the administration of generosity. How can we plan for it? How can we be responsible with it? And number four, the blessing of generosity. What happens to us and to others when we give? Those are the next 4 weeks in these two chapters. This morning, the look of generosity, and I have 3 points. Generous giving has the look of joy, sacrifice, and grace. Number one, generous giving has the look of joy. And before we jump into chapter 8, let me give you some background. Paul is collecting money for the saints. If you turn over to chapter 9, verse 12, at the end of this little section, he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." He says the same thing in chapter 9, verse 1. Paul is going through to some of his churches and he's rounding up a collection for the saints. For which saints? For the saints in Jerusalem. There are a number of allusions to this collection in the New Testament. It appears that a major aspect of Paul's ministry in the mid-50s A.D. was to round up a collection of support for the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 15, 25 and 26. Paul here is talking about his plans to go visit Rome, and then he says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Macedonia is the northern province in Greece. Achaia is the southern province, little island, not that little. And Corinth is the leading city in Achaia. So, we see there in Romans how the story ends. There's a good ending to the story because Romans was written after 2 Corinthians. And in Romans, Paul says, "I got money from Macedonia," which we're going to read about, we've already read about, "and I got some money from Achaia," which means the Corinthians did support this collection. Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I want you to set aside a sum of your money on the first day of the week," sort of our precedence for having offering on Sunday. "Put something aside so that when I come, you won't have to collect it all," he says. "And when I arrive, I'm going to send your gift along to Jerusalem." So back in 1 Corinthians, Paul is urging them to give to this cause. And now in 2 Corinthians, he wants them to finish the task. And so he makes reference to Macedonia, this province to the north. The Macedonians were leading the way in generosity, setting a good example. Macedonia would have cities like Philippi and Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So they were among the first to give. He also commends in 1 and 2 Thessalonians the church there for their love for the saints, their example to others. So this church here, this region, is the standard bearer for generosity. And Paul says in verse 1, "We want you to know about the grace that has been given among the churches there." Grace in the form of their monetary gifts, so grace flowing through them, and also the grace given to them to give them the sort of hearts that would be eager to give. That's the grace. And Paul says, "I'm not commanding you, Achaia, but Corinth, I just want to show you this example from the Macedonians. They were joyful givers." Look at verse 2. "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity." These Christians were happy to give. Came time for the offering. Somebody said, "Let's do that again. Well, could the ushers come back? I got something." They just got a smile on their face. I love this part of the service. When we get to give, it's joy. Now, I'm a parent with small kids, so you have to forgive me. I think of kid-like illustrations. Some of us have this sort of attitude toward giving. Like when parents tell their little kids to pick up the toys, "Son, daughter, come on, you're not doing it. Pick up the toys. Clean it up." But not yet, I can't do it. And they start doing that. That's what we're giving. No. The Macedonians are like kids when their parent says, "Hey guys, you want to have some ice cream?" Obedience. Just racing to the table. Here we are. Ice cream. That's what they're like, giving. They're just sniffing it out. We can give? This is exciting. Now next week we'll look at their motivation, but just turn there quickly. Look at verse 9. Here's part of their motivation, the joy in giving. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." They say, look at Jesus, the Son of God, residing in glory with the Father and the Spirit, and for your sakes He became nothing, so that you might be spiritually wealthy. Look at Jesus. Boy, I'd like to be like Jesus. That's joy. And look down at verse 14. "Your abundance at the present time," because they were prosperous in Corinth, "your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need." I think it's talking about spiritual need. "So that there may be fairness." There is this principle that the church ought to care for its own. And you see, this person has more than they need. This person doesn't have enough. 1 John says, if you don't give, you don't really love your brother. And if you don't really love, then the Spirit of God is not in you. So they're motivated because God in Jesus gave up so much. And because they love to see fairness among the body. So what's going on in your heart when you write out a check, maybe you don't, to University Reformed Church or to Campus Crusade or to the Rescue Mission or to Food for the Hunger, World Vision or whatever? What is going on in your heart? Look at verse 4. This is remarkable. "The Macedonians were eager to give, begging us earnestly for the favor." The word is grace, charis, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. They didn't have to be cajoled. The fundraising chairman did not have to make a visit. "Hello, we're just calling from the Capital Campaign and wondering if we could stop by sometime just to pray for you, see how you're doing. Let me see if the Lord might be moving." No, nothing wrong with that sort of thing, but they didn't need it. They're going for it. We want to give. Please, please, would you let us give? So permit me another parent illustration. Some of us part with our money like first-time parents dropping off their kids at the nursery. Now, I was there. It's all right. You love your kids. But you drop off little Becky and there you go. "Bye, Daddy loves you. He'll be okay. Mommy will be right here. Come get you later." And all the nursery workers, they said, "Leave." All the children are crying and filling their pants right now because you won't leave. They're sort of peering in the window and, "Oh, she's crying. Maybe I should just take her. Maybe I should just take her and comfort her." That's what some of us are like with our money. "I love you. You be good. I trust you. Bye. I'm right here if you need me." You got to be like the parents that got 3, 4, 5 kids. They walk in. Their kids aren't even with them. They're just running. And they just, "Somebody need a blessing?" They got a gate. Just climb over it. Just go ahead. "We got a few more children. Got extra since I got here. Would you just go in there? We'll come back tonight and get you. Just go. That's what you need. You got money? Go, I just want to bless somebody with it. I got more than I need. Take it. I would love for you to take it. And it's been a sweet thing, has happened a few times in my ministry. Somebody comes up, not in a self-serving way, but out of a sincere heart, says, "Where can I give some money? I just got some, or I just wanted, where can I give some money?" This eagerness. What does it say about your heart and mine if you experience no joy in giving? What does that say? Does it say you think, you actually think your stuff is your stuff and not God's? Do you not find any delight in helping others, especially fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? What does that say? Do you have no zeal for evangelization? You have no heart for church planting or no compassion for the hungry or sympathy for the fatherless. If you got none of that going on in your heart, that's a scary heart. That's a Grinch heart. Two sizes too small. The Macedonians had great joy. Let me just encourage you. Look for your joy in giving. Where do you find your heart drawn to? Now, here's how to sort of I look at it. Just a suggestion. You know, I think Christians ought to at least tithe. Now, there's a debate. Well, that was Old Testament, although Jesus says you should still tithe, but Paul seems to talk about proportional giving. And do we need to tithe? Is that a mandate? And I just sort of skirt around that whole issue, and I say this, and you've heard me say this before. If the poorest Israelite didn't have a TV, didn't have a car, didn't have air conditioning, didn't have heat, never knew of the blood of Jesus Christ, never indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if that poorest Israelite is going to give 10%, why would you, living here in the richest country on earth, full of the Holy Spirit, having seen and testified to the risen Lord Jesus, why would you want to give any less? Why? And some can give quite a bit more. And so, I know there's another discussion, well, is it 10% to the church and this stuff on earth? Is it just 10% overall? And I don't know. But I would say, you start out, and I think the local church, which is God's plan of salvation, you start out with the local church. The local church is going to get a big chunk of whatever percent, whether it's 10 and you go on top of that, or it's 6 or 7. And when we do it, so we set aside for the church, then you set aside some to give to missionaries that you know, to schools, to institutions, to relief organizations. And then you set aside a small, however much you want, some of you could do hundreds of dollars, some of you might be 20. But I encourage you, set aside something each month that's not designated anywhere that allows you to respond to needs that arise. That's been so much fun for us. Now, even if it's $50, $100, $20, somebody comes in, there's a missionary, I can support you one time, and I have $50, I'd love to give it to you. Or there's a need in the congregation, and you just slip it in somebody's mailbox. It is so fun to have discretionary income to give away. And so follow, where's your joy? What are you passionate about? There's a lot of things. Missionaries, schools, scholarships, clean water, wells, AIDS relief, hunger, inner city. You could do Lansing Christian Services. You could do Reach Art Studio. Maybe you're passionate about literacy or disaster relief or humanitarian aid or repair projects or debt reduction or missionary radio or pastor training or camps or conferences or retreats. What do you find in your heart saying, "Lord, please, I love to give to that"? We've had that at times. I mean, we have to discipline ourselves to give like everyone else, but there are times we just get excited about that person or that couple. You say, "I really believe in them. Please, when you get to fundraising, would you let me know? Because I want to be a part of what you're doing." That's what the Macedonians were like. They're begging. So much joy in giving. Number two, generous giving has the look of joy and it has the look of sacrifice. the Macedonians did not give out of their surplus. Not a stimulus check from the government, or a tax refund, or a Christmas bonus. Verse 2 says they gave out of their extreme poverty. They had hit rock bottom. They said, "We have next to nothing, and we want to give you that." Severe affliction. This is almost certainly some kind of persecution they faced for being Christians. Because Macedonia was a fairly prosperous province at the time. But we read in Philippians 1 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1 that there was great affliction, there was tribulation. People were singling out the Christians in Macedonia, saying, "You're Christians, we don't like that." So maybe they took their stuff, or maybe it affected their jobs or their earning potential, or who would trade with them. Some kind of persecution so that they are near destitute. But Paul says in verse 3, they not only gave according to their means, but even beyond their means. Of their own decision, they gave more than could have been expected of them. You see that in verse 5. They gave in such a way that probably someone else in the church or another church said, you really want to think about this. Sometimes well-meaning older Christians will do that. Young people get all, "We're going to give away this." No, don't get carried away. That's the sort of what they were doing. If they had parents, the parents would have said, "Now I think you're being a little careless here with your generosity. You can't afford to do it." And they said, "We know we can't afford to do it, but we have to do it. We want to do it." They were committed to God, and they believed in the Apostle Paul, and so they gave out of their want. Now praise the Lord for rich people who give out of their surplus. A lot of good has been done in the world by people who have a lot of money and give a lot of money away. And they still have a lot of money. Thankful for that. But let us not miss from this text and the rest of Scripture that those who are most commended for their generosity in the Bible are not those who give out of their plenty, but give out of their need. Generosity is not measured by what the gift costs, but by what it costs you. That's how generosity is measured. Does this cost you anything? So you know, did this book this year. It's just lagging behind The Da Vinci Code and Purpose Driven Life and some of those other books. And so I get a little extra money because of this book. So I get, I'm able to pay my dump the debt pledge, and able to respond to some other needs, and give some of it away. But that's not the generosity that Paul's talking about here. That's surplus. That's woohoo, got a little extra this year. I can give a little extra away. Not probably better than buying a PlayStation 2 with it, but or 3 or 4, I don't know what they're on now. But generosity in the Scripture is measured by what it costs you. It's not that we all need to be destitute and persecuted in order to give in a way that pleases God, but it is worth each of us considering, does my level of giving necessitate any kind of sacrifice? And we got to even, put the bar pretty low for any kind of sacrifice. But I mean, anything. What do you do with a budget? Now somebody's, budget? Wow, good idea, budget. So we'll do that first. When you make a budget, now some of you are, you're getting older and it's getting too late, it's getting hard to change now, especially if you haven't done this yet. You start a budget, you say, the first thing, what am I going to give? 10%, 15, 20, here's what I'm going to give. That determines what kind of house you can buy, what kind of car you can drive, what kind of vacation you can take, not the other way around. Does your giving necessitate any kind of sacrifice? Less house, less car, less eating out. Because it's about God's glory. Who gives God more glory? The person who first takes care of everything he could possibly need and want and all of the extras that his family could ever possibly enjoy. And then, when we look at the end of the month, what's left over? Oh, I can give a little bit to God. Or the person that first sets aside a regular amount, a generous amount for God and His church, and lets that amount dictate a little lower standard of living. Now, I know whenever you talk about giving, it is possible for false guilt. It's like prayer or evangelism. You never really feel like you're doing enough. But let's be clear, it is also very, very likely, in this country especially, to be full of lots of rationalizations. Why times, well, right now is so very tight for me. Or, right now, you know, I'm just in this season of life and later I'll do it. Perhaps things are so very tight for you because you are giving God your leftovers instead of your first fruits. What makes God look more precious? Does your giving, people look at the end of year tax statement, people look at your checkbook, would people see in there that Christ is precious to you? Doesn't matter, you can do a lot of stuff on Sunday and sing a lot of things. When they look at the bottom line, would they say, Christ is precious to this person because I see it in what they do with their money? Sacrifice is the difference between saying, well, I got this money, I wasn't sure what I was going to do with it anyways, I could probably give some away. And saying, I really, really could have used this, but I want to give some of it away. It's the widow's two copper coins where she gave everything. And let me exhort young people, college students, grad students. First of all, a lot of you really aren't poor. You think you are. You're not poor. You got movies. You got what you need. You go out to eat. You buy stuff. You got your iPods. You're not poor. But let's pretend you are. You don't have a job. You can be generous too. Told this story before. It finally, I don't know, it didn't click with me in college, finally clicked in seminary. I heard the pastor preach about giving. I thought, I'm living on student loans, literally. I need to give something. It's not going to make any difference, right? But it's for my own heart. And I just decided, $20. I can't remember if it was a week or a month. Probably a month, because I would remember if I was spiritual enough to do it a week. I didn't have any money. I didn't know $20. And I tell you, it was one of those stories that you've heard before. It was so, I was excited. How's the Lord going to give me $20 this month? And people, things in the mail, little jobs here and there. God just giving, keep giving it. I'm excited to see what you're going to do. Practice generosity now. Don't just say, well, that's later. Kids, you mow the lawn, you get $5. You better take 50 cents out. You babysit. 10%? Parents, you talk to your kids about that. You start generosity now. And one of the things, oh, I got to get done here, but one of the things is, you know, some of you like to give, you know, maybe once a year, twice a year, and maybe, I don't know how your finances work, maybe that just is how it has to be. But if possible, you want to give more regularly, not just for, you know, that helps the cash flow and that, but for your kids, they don't know if once a year you write a check and mail it in there. And again, I'm not even against, you know, the, you got pay services and automatic withdrawal, all that. You got to think through that. But you got to find a way that you're setting an example. Other people see it. I remember very, very well seeing my mom write out a check on Sunday night. Put it in the envelope. Mom and Dad are going to put that in. Mom and Dad put it in. See them pass it around the plate. You set that example. And you give. And don't just think, well, I can't really make a difference. You know, when the bulletin comes out and it says what last week's offering was, that my $50 isn't going to make any difference here. But that's not what it's about. Giving is about your heart. It's about your need to give more than it is for our need or anyone else's need to even receive. Would you be eager to give, even if it hurt? What if this is the start of a massive recession? What if? I was flying, which I don't usually do, and I was in the airport on Wednesday when a lot of this was going down with the bailout proposal. And so I just CNN just on the big, huge screens all day. And you can't help but start worry when you watch the news. And I started thinking, what does this mean for my family? What about our church? Who's it going to affect here? And what about giving here and future plans and all this sort of stuff? And then I remembered two very important truths. Number one, the media loves to dwell on bad news. And number two, God loves to help His people. God loves to take care of His people. And you know that God holds the future, not the Fed, not the Congress, not the president, not the next president, not Wall Street. So what if disaster came? Then I started to think, Lord, could that not be a means of great spiritual renewal and revival among your people? Who's to say that that would not be the best thing for all eternity that could hit Lansing in this country? The work of the Holy Spirit is not measured by GDP. And the worth of Christ is not measured by the value of the dollar. You think all the time in the Old Testament when Israel was in trouble and they wanted to go down to Egypt to get help. And the Lord said, why are you leaning on that splintered reed? And we have our own Egypt. It's our retirement and our stocks and our bonds and our mutual funds. That's our Egypt in this country. And we always go back there, leaning on that splintered reed. The Lord says that can just crack like that. Well, I have a great quote here from Calvin, but I'm going to skip it. Finally, generous giving has the look of grace. Grace is the key word in these two chapters. Not the word command, or duty, or guilt, nor stewardship, nor financial planning, nor law, but grace. 10 times the word appears in these two chapters. We see it in verse 1, the grace to give generously. We see it in verse 4, the word favor is literally grace. We see it in verse 6, grace as a contribution for the poor. We see it in verse 7, grace as the spiritual gift of giving. Did you know that generosity is a spiritual gift? Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. There are some of you here, you have that gift. You need to cultivate that gift. You're good at giving. Some of you are good at making money. The Lord gives you the gift of making money. He sure wants you to have the gift of giving. Now, that doesn't let us off the hook. You're saying, woo-woo, it's a gift, I don't have the gift, yay! Oh, man, there are just some gifts I don't want. I don't want the gift of celibacy. I don't want the gift of giving. Just give me prophecy or something cool. Now, Paul recognizes in verse 7 the Corinthians had other gifts. He said, you excel in faith. That's not theological faith, but it's faith for healing and miracles. And you excel in speech, probably tongues and prophecy. You excel in knowledge, that is insight and revelation. And then he says, well, I hope you can get the gift of giving to sometime, all right? Just wait and see. No. He says, excel in this area also. See, their giving had stalled out. They hadn't delivered on all they had promised. That's why Paul sent Titus. Remember, Titus was the one who delivered the severe letter. Paul says, I'm going to bring Titus again because you guys started this collection in 1 Corinthians, and now Titus has got to come back and he's got to finish it because you sort of stalled out here. The Macedonians, with all of their troubles, did not turn inward. The Corinthians, on the other hand, excelled in the gifts that were most beneficial for them. Oh, their gifts, praise the Lord. But they excelled in faith, doing miracles. That's exciting for us. And speech, that was good for them. They had knowledge and insight. That was exciting to have. They had gifts that helped them. But they had turned inward instead of outward. And were not looking to the needs of others. Let us be a church that excels in this grace of giving. We want to be a church that gives and also gives away. That's why we've had it as a goal, and we've done it over the past several years, to increase our missions budget as a percentage of our total budget each year. So that as our budget goes up each year, we can say, all right, new missionaries we need to support. Do we need to give more to some existing ones? It's grace. Next time you look at your bank statement or your pay stub, you look at those numbers and you think, this is grace to me. And when you write a check for somebody else, that's grace. You're spreading around grace. It's not just financial planning or even stewardship, which sort of that word has been overplayed by now. It's grace. And don't be passive. Paul was sending Titus to help the Corinthians figure out their gift of grace again. He wasn't going to let them excuse themselves because, well, we don't have the gift. Now, we ought to be joyful givers. But you don't always have to wait until you feel like it. You know the old joke, God loves a cheerful giver, so keep giving until you're happy. Now, yes, attitude matters. But giving when you don't feel particularly special about it is not hypocrisy. It's called maturity. Maturity is doing the right thing when you don't really feel a lot like it. And someone says, well, if I gave today, I would just be a hypocrite. No, you'd be a grown-up. Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians, wait until you get the gift. He says, I want you to excel in this area like other areas. He's careful not to motivate out of shame or fear. He motivates by grace. That's all he wants to talk about. Look, God is full of grace. Jesus was full of grace. The Macedonians have shown grace. You've been given grace. You started a collection of grace. Finish this act of grace. Now, some of you are very generous. I know that. Some of you give generously out of your surplus. Some of you, it's amazing to me, you give very generously out of very little. But for others, this gift is lagging way behind. You got other gifts that are, you know, at a 12th grade level on the MEEPS. And your gift of giving is about second grade. You need to excel in this area. And you need to catch up. I'm not even talking about just this church. You know, God will take care of this church, I believe, with all my might. God will give us whatever we need to do the ministry He wants us to do. It's about your heart. God wants you to be a water wheel and not a dam. Some of you are big concrete dams, and here comes a river of grace. You just hold it in. No grace gets through me. Just build up lots of grace around me. And you're a dam. And I want the Word of God to be like a hammer. And bust that open. Be like a water wheel. You know those old water wheels? And they got buckets on top. So the water comes down and fills up a bucket that gets full. And that spins. And then it fills up the next one and it tips over. And pretty soon the whole thing is tipping over. And the water just keeps running through it. Filling it up, overflowing onto others. Or if you like the kitchen, be a strainer and not a pot. And you just got your big Dutch oven pot and you got all your grace in there. And just be a colander. I was about 25 before I knew what a colander was. Just be a strainer and you just put it under and just grace. Just go through me, Lord. Get me wet. Splash me on the way through and let it just flow on to others. Jesus put holes in His hands for you. It is not too much by His grace to put holes in your pockets for Him. Let's pray. Father, cause us to excel in this grace of giving. Move in our hearts now, motivating us not out of shame and fear, but out of great love for each other, great love for the world, great love for the cross of Christ, looking upon Jesus who gave everything that we might be rich. Let us then give something that others might be rich as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of times a year, we try to leave some time at the end of the service, which is always tricky for me not to preach all the way around the clock, but we have left a little time, maybe 15 minutes, to have some unstructured sharing. There is a microphone here. I'll turn it on, and I'll turn that one on so you don't have to do anything. You just need to talk into it. If you want to share something or request a song to sing, just encourage you to be Christ-centered, to be brief. If no one comes up, you can think and pray upon the sermon. And so we'll share for a few minutes, and Ben at the end will come and lead us in a closing song.